Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. The last half hour today, a lot of people have been waiting for this. So have I. This is something that we are long overdue in doing here on Issues Etc. We talk about preaching. We critique preaching. We do all sorts of things. Biblical examples of preaching. Is it true, as I've often heard from listeners, who, slightly annoyed with my insistence that sermons be Christ-centered, cross-focused, Jesus crucified and risen for you for the forgiveness of sins, every Sunday, every sermon, every sinner, believer or non-believer, is it true what they say, that there's really no warrant for that kind of insistence in the biblical examples of preaching? We'll find out. This series with Dr. Carl Fikancher runs through this week. Biblical examples of preaching. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the series we'll be doing today, Moses' sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Jesus' sermon in Nazareth, the Sermon on the Mount. How could you leave that one out, of course? Jesus' parables as sermons, and then some sermons from Peter and Paul in the course of our series. Dr. Carl Fikancher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd. Thank you so much.
Just by way of diagnosis, before we jump into Moses' sermon, What is most lacking in the preaching of pop American Christianity today?
Well, I think when you say pop American Christianity, looking at what we would see as the evangelical realm in our country, I would certainly say, and you've heard me say this before, and many of our listeners have too, that the failure really is a failure to give clearly pointed law that shows us our need, then answered by a clear declaration of Christ. In other words, it's that law-gospel thing that you and I have talked about so many times before. But I think we come back to it again and again because it really is so central. If the law, for example, is just describing felt needs of the hearer, then it ordinarily degenerates into nothing more than something to help him feel good, and fails to show a real need for the one thing that we can never feel good about on our own, that is our salvation, which Christ instead has won for us by the preaching of the cross. And just as very often that clear law and gospel declaration which brings us to Christ is missing in pop cultures, pop preaching, so often I think in those pulpits where the preacher should be very focused on law and gospel, we fail to be as specific with the law from the biblical texts, and as specific as the text points us to Christ, as the text itself would invite us to do.
Or is the preaching that we find in the Bible that kind of preaching, a clear proclamation of our sin according to God's law, and a clear proclamation of God's rescue and remedy in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
I think there's no question about it, and that's why we come back to this law-gospel thing again and again, because it's not just a template that Lutherans have laid over the homiletical, the preaching task, or over Scripture. It really is what Scripture brings us back to again and again, as I said a moment ago, in many, many different ways, and appreciating the many ways that the biblical texts point us to our need and point us to Christ. The more we appreciate that, the more fully we'll realize that this law-gospel thing really is the essence of biblical preaching.
You wanted to begin with a sermon from none other than Moses himself, and you call it his Thanksgiving Day sermon. Why so?
Well, to begin with, it is used in our lectionary as an assigned text for Thanksgiving Day. The Old Testament lesson that in our schedules for Bible readings is assigned is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. Now, the reason that it's assigned for that day in our tradition is because it is an opportunity that Moses takes to show a new generation of Israelites who have come out of Egypt the many things for which they have reason to give thanks, and things they may not realize they have to give thanks for, which, of course, then is very consistent with what our preaching on that that festival often would be. And so I that's a name I have given to it, but I think it's appropriate both because of our use in our preaching and also because of the content in the Scriptures themselves.
So to what, in what circumstance is Moses preaching this particular sermon to the Old Testament people of God?
Well, that's a good place to begin in analyzing it anyway, because a good preacher always wants to be sure that he's understanding the context of the text that he has chosen for his preaching. And the context here is crucial. The book of Deuteronomy is, in effect, the last will and testament of Moses to the Israelites after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They came out of Egypt, the great Exodus event, passing through the Red Sea and so on. They came to Mount Sinai very quickly, in fact, about 3 months after leaving Egypt, and at the time it appeared that they would be going very quickly into the promised land of Canaan, but the rebellion of the Israelites caused God to send them into wanderings for a period of 40 years, during which God had said all of that adult generation which had left Egypt would die because they had refused God's gift of a promised land, thinking that God was not powerful enough or loving enough to fulfill his promise. So, for 40 years they wander. We know that story either specifically or just kind of in general. And during those years, all the adults who had left Egypt did, in fact, die in the wilderness. Now, the Israelites are again at the border of the Promised Land, very, very close. They're across the Jordan River. They can see the Promised Land literally from where they are. And God has told Moses that he will not be the one to lead them into Canaan. He's going to die. He's going to see the promised land and to bring them to the brink of it. But it will be his successor, Joshua, who actually leads the Israelites into Canaan, the land that they have been looking for. So now, as Moses faces the day of his death very soon, he gathers together the younger generation of the Israelites, many of whom had not been born yet or were very, very small when they passed through the Red Sea, this amazing miracle, all of whom had been fed by the miraculous manna for all these years of their lives, but therefore had not really appreciated the alternative, didn't remember slavery, didn't really fully appreciate the blessings God had given them during this time of survival, and God wants them, through Moses, to hear a recounting of those miraculous events. So Moses summons the Israelites, this younger generation, and he speaks to them, telling them about what has happened in the past, telling them what God has in store for them in the future, and warning them against disobeying God while also promising God's faithfulness to them. So that's really the context in which Moses speaks the entire book of Deuteronomy, and specifically Deuteronomy chapter 8.
Do we also have to understand that the gospel, and I think we can use it capital G here, in Moses' day and in the lives of the people who had been brought out of Egypt, comes to them in a peculiar form, a particular form, and that is this covenant and the saving actions that God performed according to this covenant that he had made with his people.
Exactly. And that's where this sermon ultimately results. Moses takes the Israelites through this accounting, and let me share a little bit about that, because that does bring us to the very point you make as God is fulfilling the covenant, and that's where the gospel becomes so clear. But Moses begins, and I think this is one reason I think this is an intriguing sermon to me, because homiletically, just in terms of the preaching, the style and the preaching event, Moses does a very clever thing.
Okay, we've only got about 30 seconds, and then we'll let you pick up on the other side.
Okay, well, I'll say this. We will break for our moment here by saying Moses has a fantastic hook, a huge surprise that I think causes the Israelites to look around themselves and say, my goodness, God has been very, very gracious to us.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue this part one of our five-part daily series with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about biblical examples of preaching today. We're talking about Moses' sermon to the people just in advance of their entrance into the promised land, the covenant coming to its fruition, at least in its first stage, there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You can join us. We're coming to you live this Monday, the 26th of January, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, he has a hook. You know, good preachers know how to communicate. Moses, of course, did too. Speaking by inspiration from God himself, this prophet has a surprise for the people. We'll find out what it is after this.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Thanks so much for sending your email. Now, I've produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, and I can tell you we've never received email response like this. But we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, Issues Etc. Thanks for your support.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God man who bore all the blame.
Hey, welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the first of several biblical examples of preaching today, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. Actually, it's just the whole chapter where Moses is preaching to the New Testament people of God. He has a lot to say to them. He actually recounts much of what they've been through, telling them things that, I guess if they were the, prone to boredom audiences of today, they'd say, come on, preacher, tell me something I don't know. Tell me something new. and yet he has a surprise. What is that hook or surprise, Dr. Fikancher?
Well, let me read for you verses 2 through 4 very quickly. Moses says this to the people: "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." Here I think Moses has a very big surprise for the people. He tells them things that, yes, they should very well have known. But as he speaks those words, I think what really happened was that the people looked at each other, they looked down at their feet, they looked at the clothing on their backs, they thought again about the breakfast they'd enjoyed today and realized, you know, I really hadn't noticed, or I'd forgotten. It's quite a remarkable miracle that all these years, the clothing that we've been handing down from parent to child or from older brother to younger brother has not been wearing out. All these years, our foot has not swollen, and day after day after day, God has been giving us manna that, by golly, we've come to take for granted. I think that the effect then is to remind the people that God has been doing some amazing things that could be very easily overlooked. And this is what God wants them to realize, that he will continue to be with them in ways that they might come to take for granted as they come to enjoy the prosperity of the promised land. From there, he goes on to tell them that they must continue to obey God's commandments when they come into this land, which will be, as we've heard many times, flowing with milk and honey, but also out of whose hills you can dig copper, a land whose stones are iron. He goes on and on about the great blessings that will be theirs in the promised land and commands them not to take those for granted and thus come to disobey the Lord. This, of course, is the crucial preaching of the law, that warning not to disobey God, that will be necessary for them in coming to understand the importance of the covenant that you referred to, Todd, before the break. The blessings that they have are reminders of how gracious God is, but then God gives them that very, very direct, clear command not to disobey him who has given them all these gracious things. This, I think, is an example of what you said earlier about how people may begin to want something new, crave something different than they've come to hear in their preaching, and not realizing that God still commands us to be obedient to the commands he has given us from the very, very beginning. But then, if I may continue, he goes on to tell us why he has been doing this in the first place, this warning of the law. And that's down in verse 16 when he says, "In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do good for you in the end." There he's telling the people that they have gone through some serious hardships, that wandering in the wilderness that they certainly would not have desired, as a means of preparing them for something far better. And that ultimately is always the purpose of the law. God wants to do us, as he says here, good in the end. But if we are ever to appreciate the good things that God is giving us now and for all eternity, it's necessary for us to first realize how very desperate and dependent on him we really are. And that'll then take us to the gospel.
So it sounds like the entire sermon here, these 20 verses, really come to their summation in verses 17 and 18, where it all kind of isn't there in a nutshell. "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me all this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day." It's all back to the covenant again.
Well, exactly. And that's the reference you made from the beginning, Todd. And this is where good biblical preaching always ultimately points. It always begins by laying a foundation, but always for the point of coming back to, in this wording, the covenant. The covenant, then, is ultimately the point of this sermon. And the covenant is nothing other than the promise that God has made to the Israelites time and time and time again, going back to Abraham and, in fact, going back to Adam and Eve, of the Christ. When Moses brings to mind the covenant here in that language, it's reminding the Israelites that even from before they came out of Egypt, all the way back to their ancestor Abraham, God made a covenant, a promise with them that he would bless them and all the nations of the earth through the one very special descendant who would come from their nation. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that through him, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, that was not by something great that Abraham would do, but it was a clear prophecy of the descendant of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ. God bringing the Israelites into that land flowing with milk and honey was all for the purpose of carrying out this covenant, bring them to a place where they could live and continue the line until God's time for Abraham's descendant, Adam and Eve's descendant, the promised Christ, who would not only be a blessing to their nation, but a light also to the Gentiles, that is, to all people, to all of us. And so what we really see as we look back at Moses' entire sermon here and all of the preparation that he's giving this new generation is to point them back to this promise of Christ, the covenant. Everything that precedes that, all the warnings that are a necessity before they can appreciate this, are only for the purpose of proclaiming to them Christ, the very thing that we say again and again and again must continue to be the proclamation of our sermons now 3,500 years later.
So is it safe to say, with only about a minute here, that if a preacher wants to aspire to the great example of preacher par excellence, Moses himself, he will get into the pulpit on Sunday and he will do nothing, he can do no better than to preach the same Christ that Jesus himself says Moses wrote of and preached?
Absolutely. It's a very, very old sermon, as we've seen in this example, as we'll see other times this week, but it's the same sermon that the Holy Spirit sends his preachers back to in Scripture again and again and again and again throughout the Old Testament through Christ himself and through Christ's apostles. We can't do better than follow that example that the Holy Spirit has given us. Proclaim Christ as the Holy Spirit has proclaimed Christ through all these generations.
Well, tomorrow we'll continue our series on biblical examples of preaching with a discussion, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, of Jesus' sermon at Nazareth, a very 15-second preview of what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, this is the one time in Scripture that we have an example of Jesus formally preaching in what we would call the worship setting, in the synagogue, in the town where he grew up. And so it's a really interesting example to consider, since it's not on the hillside, it's right there in church, the closest analogy we have in the Gospels to Jesus doing what our preachers do Sunday after Sunday.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you so much. Look forward to our conversation tomorrow.
So do I, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate the Christ-centered, cross-focused programs like this one, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Jesus is right. Jesus said, if you believed Moses, if you read him and studied him, you would believe me. He wrote, he testified, he preached of me. What was Moses doing there when he was continually reminding the people of what God had done by way of earthly salvation and miraculous deliverance for them already?
He was pointing them ahead to the greater fulfillment of the promise and the covenant that was enduring even in that day. The greater fulfillment, Jesus himself. True salvation, a true promise kept, the final completion of God's covenant with his people, for all people, Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. I'm Todd Wilkin, talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.